Hello and welcome to the God is Close podcast. My name is Luke Francis, and this is episode number one of the God is Close podcast, where you're guaranteed to be challenged to intimately interact with Jesus. Hello, 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 and welcome to episode number one of the God is Close podcast, numero uno. I'm really excited about what we have in store to listen to today. But before we get started with that, some of you may be wondering, what is the point of this podcast? What is God is Close, and why does this exist? Well, it's a very good question, it's a valid question, and I would love to answer that. Really, God is Close came out of this place where I realized when it comes to the Christian subculture, when it comes to our faith, and when it comes to my faith, I realized that we can do a lot of talking, we know a lot, we can say a lot of Bible verses, and we can speak on an intellectual level about Jesus. But when the question is posed, what is your relationship with Jesus like? Oftentimes, the response to that is a lot of oohs and ums and ums, and it's more squishy and not as defined. And oftentimes the answer is, well, not very good. And when I push people, friends of mine and myself, to really analyze what is this relationship that we have with Jesus, I get a lot of, you know, questionable looks and concerned feelings about, you know, I don't really know what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus. And so I created this podcast as in a response to that, to really encourage believers to dig into this idea of who is Jesus and what does it mean to be in a relationship with him? Because if he is the savior of mankind, if he is the end all be all, then it's a pretty big deal to get to know him on a personal and intimate level. So that is why God is Close exists. That is why godisclose.com, the blog for this podcast, exists. And I encourage you to go stop by there, leave a comment, poke around on the different blog posts and the different material that's up there. But today, I've got a very special guest, David Outen. David is a friend of mine from high school, and we grew up together from senior year on, so not very long in high school, but more in college, and we got to know each other well, and we're really helpful in encouraging one another in our faith. Well, David ended up becoming agnostic in the last couple of months now, maybe almost a year. And so I wanted to interview him around the question of what happened there. What took years of Christianity and just threw it out the window and said that never existed, that was crazy, and I don't believe in God anymore. And so this is why I interviewed him today. And I want to get some things straight. David is not a scholar. He thinks well and he speaks well about what he believes, and which is part of the reason why I interviewed him. He's also very passionate about it, and he can explain it fairly well. He doesn't know everything, though. So I wouldn't take all of his opinions and the way that he communicates things and say, okay, that's exactly how it is. So that's just something to be cautious about. Also, this is not an interview where I'm trying to push back at agnostic viewpoints and worldviews. I want to hear his perspective so that we can all be challenged to think on a greater level. So that's really what the point of this interview is. And kind of with that foreground laid, I feel confident that you're going to have a lot of fun listening to this interview. We had a lot of fun recording it. I feel very confident that you'll get a lot out of it if you challenge yourself to think. I would also challenge you after you've listened to it to really consider maybe joining the community over at godisclose.com and commenting on the blogs that goes along with this podcast so that you can kind of say, oh, I wish you would have asked this question, or that was really stupid. Why did you ask this? Or I didn't agree with anything that he said, and here's why. And just really tell us what you thought and what you agreed with, what you disagreed with, because that can be really helpful for everybody learning through this process. So without further ado, here is the interview. All right, I've got David Outen here, a high school friend of mine, and I'm going to talk to him today about his views on spirituality and things that matter in life. And so Yeah, David and I met in high school, I guess senior year of high school in an English class, right?
Yes.
Yeah, Mr. Meeks's English class, AP English. We were smart little fellas. I don't know what happened since. It's gotten
a little
bit different.
We're pretty awesome back then.
Yeah, things have changed.
Yeah, we're lame.
Lame. Sit at home making podcasts now.
And I'm doing lame interviews for a lame kid. Oh, burn.
Oh, snap. It's getting personal up in here. Anyways, now David is graduated from App State. Well, sorry, partially App State, partially UNCC. And now he's over in Nashville, Tennessee. What are you doing over there in Nashville?
I work with a company called Advanced Med, preventing Medicare fraud and abuse. So it's about as exciting as it sounds.
It's about as exciting. Yeah, that's an incredibly exciting job.
Yes.
But it's in Nashville, and it pays the bills, right?
It does. It does. Living on my own.
Ooh, yeah. Well, David is an inquisitive type, and he is all about getting to the bottom of things, which is one of the things I really appreciate about you, David, is just that I know when I talk to you, I'm going to come out on the other side having a lot of questions to ask, either that or just really pissed off. So.
Yeah, pretty much.
You have a way of pissing people off.
I've heard from you.
But, you know, I wanted to get a kind of your background story because, David, you used to be a Christian, and now, after some study and after some kind of soul and heart searching, you've decided that you're no longer about God, and then you became agnostic. And I'd like to hear a little bit of a backstory about when that happened and when you became agnostic.
Well, I grew up in a Christian home. I was raised in church, and my parents always believed in raising us in a Christian family, in a Christian environment, private schools, and all that jazz. I started to have a real faith in Jesus around high school that I could say was my own, and it was a really good time then. I wanted to go to church. I wanted to meet other Christians, and I wanted to talk about Jesus to people. Mm-hmm. And it was a good time. I would say the end of high school and the beginning of college is when my very serious doubts began, because I had always had doubts, but college is when it began. And by the end of college, I would say, through studying the Bible on my own and through studying academic sources, I came to realize eventually that it seems too difficult to believe in either one God or even God at all. I felt the Bible was contradictory, and I believe it kind of goes against what we know now from the scientific world. So that's kind of, in a nutshell, my journey from faith to agnosticism.
Yeah. So there was this bit about the Bible being contradictory and things just not matching up with what we know in science.
Right, right.
That's really, you know, and I really want to get to the bottom of that and talk more about that, because I think that's really fascinating, and that's part of the reason why I'm interviewing you right now.
But one of the things that I wanted to get to first was your Christian faith and where it all started for you as a believer in Christ and in the God of the Bible, because at one point you were a Christian, and so I wanted to know what really brought you to be a Christian in the first place, and would you even consider the fact that you knew the God of the Bible or that you believed in him at all?
Okay. Yeah. Well, like I said, I had always believed in the Christian God simply because I was raised in it. So it was the only God that I knew. I wasn't really raised understanding many of the other religions, but the reason why I came to believe in Jesus, mainly on my own junior year of high school, was because I was raised in a military family, and we had moved a lot. And when I lived in Greensboro sophomore year, I had actually moved away to North Carolina, and it was a really hard transition because I had some good friends from where I used to live. And then I had some great friends in Greensboro, some of the best friends I've ever had. And then my family tells me that we're moving again, and this is you know, after a while, you can only move so much and leave friends behind and feel kind of embittered. And, you know, when you're a teenager, everything's a thousand times worse. And so I felt very alone. And junior year, it got really hard at school, trying to make friends, new friends again for the umpteenth time. So I started turning to my faith more and started trusting in Jesus a bit more and started reading my Bible. And when I did, I just started to feel a much greater sense of peace. And I started getting really happy and I wouldn't say just happy, but joyful. I know a lot of Christians differentiate between joy and happiness, and I was absolutely joyful. And even though I had grown up with it, I'd say that was when I really started to claim Christianity as my own, because I believed to have had a relationship then with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. So I would say what kind of led me to that was that sense of loneliness and turning to God and feeling complete in Him. And I think that's what really kind of started my serious faith.
Thinking back on that time as a Christian and that conversion moment for you, do you really feel like, you know, oftentimes as Christians, we talk about what's a mark of a believer, and that's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you really feel like you were filled with the Holy Spirit, or how would you describe that now looking back?
Well, at the time, I absolutely believed. I absolutely believed at the time that I was feeling the rush of the Spirit, if you will. I remember jumping up and down in happiness and joy and feeling, just like I said before, like feeling very complete in Jesus, feeling very complete in Christianity. And it felt like, I guess you could say, like an anointing kind of.
Right.
And but looking back at that now, and I don't say this trivially, I do think a lot of that was in my mind. I do believe that a lot of that was just, I was in a hard time of my life, and when I found something that gave me purpose, I just rushed to it. Because I realized years later that that kind of sense of rush and anointing that I felt from the Spirit was kind of just adrenaline. And like I said, I don't mean to trivialize that, but I started to feel that when I went on a roller coaster or when I met a cute girl. And I always assumed, you know, if it's a Spirit, it's got to be something different, because you know the fruit of the Spirit, it's set apart from the world. And when I realized that things of the Spirit were the same things of the world, I ignored it at the time. But now looking back, I just think that we have a way of creating things in our minds to put associations to. So that adrenaline previously was, that has to be God. That has to be God. Whereas looking back now, I think that I thought that because I needed something to give me purpose. I was very alone at the time, and I think that's what really helped me cope.
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the things that you said was we're very good at manifesting or making things up in our mind, and I'm fascinated by that, because actually earlier when we were talking, one of the things that you had said was that Christians are delusional, and you know it sounds like a really rude statement, but I know that you mean well, and I'd like to hear, because I think everybody would be interested to hear what you mean by that.
Right. First off, delusional does not mean stupidity. Completely different.
Yeah.
I actually looked up the definition of this the other day, because I want to make sure I'm using it correctly, and I was, just because I want to make sure I'm not being ignorant. Delusional just means believing in something against evidence. It doesn't necessarily mean it's illogical. I don't think Christianity is illogical, but I do believe it's delusional, because I don't think there's really much evidence to suggest that it's true. If nothing else, I don't think there's evidence to suggest it's truer than any other religion. So delusional is simply just believing something against widespread evidence.
Right.
So it's not stupidity.
Right. So maybe what some people would call faith like a child, you would call delusional?
Yes. yes, I would.
You know, you said something early just now that struck my interest, was you said, I don't believe that Christianity is illogical. I just believe it is delusional. And that's something that's
pretty interesting coming from you, just knowing what we've talked about in the past. What do you mean by you don't believe Christianity is illogical?
I don't believe it's illogical because I think if you don't have the time or if you don't take the time to look at evidence, it makes sense to look at the world and say, wow, this is so much bigger. We are such a small speck. There has to be something grander than us. There's this majesty. There's this beauty to the world. It wouldn't surprise me to believe there is a God that exists. I think that is completely logical. I think that's I think if you don't have evidence, I would say it's actually illogical possibly to say, well, we're here by no reason at all. If you don't have any evidence to support, you know, if you don't know about evolution or anything like that, I think it's totally logical to believe in something bigger than we are. So that's why I'd say it's not illogical.
But with evidence, it becomes
evidence, right?
Is that what I'm hearing you say?
With evidence, I find it to be untrue.
Okay.
I think with evidence, it's a pretty hard case to make for religion in general.
Well, on that note, let's shift to why you came to that place. So, just for everybody's sake and clarity, I would like to kind of get a definition of agnostic.
Right.
Botch those words all the time between atheist and agnostic. I think we're all a little bit confused. So maybe you could clarify for us, what is agnostic?
Well, I see agnostic as two different things. There's agnosticism, which is there might be a God, there might not be, I don't know, but I'm searching. Which what I would really call a seeker or a searcher, someone who's just looking for answers. And then I would say there's agnosticism, which is more along the lines of mine, which states it's not that we don't know, we don't believe we can ever know. We don't believe there's evidence for or against God, so it's an argument that's really unnecessary to make. So why consider it? It's basically stating we don't have any evidence for God. We don't have any evidence to suggest he exists. So we should why take the time to even consider it? We cannot know if God exists without evidence. So why believe it?
Mm-hmm.
And this is kind of along the lines of what some people would call atheism. Even Richard Dawkins says, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being believer, 10 being a Christian. One being a believer, 10 being atheist. And he said every atheist has to be on the 9 because you can't be an atheist since we don't have evidence disproving God. But there is enough evidence to suggest it is highly unlikely and improbable that God exists. And I would say that's where I lie.
Okay.
Right.
So agnostic going towards atheist if it was possible.
Yes.
Okay. Okay, so, what brought you to become agnostic?
Well, there's two very different ideas why. You have the more emotional, moral side, and then there's kind of obviously the more academic or scholarly kind of intellectual side of it, faith by logic or faith by belief.
Okay, let's start with the emotional, moral belief side of things and go from there.
I would say I started to really question a lot of what the Bible is teaching just on its own. I found it hard to believe in sin anymore. I find it to be kind of I find it to be a very silly idea that we are born sinful. I find it hard that God would truly send people to hell after he created them for his glory, but I don't see any purpose in hell at all if he loved us. And even looking at kind of like politics around us right now, I find it hard to understand why ever homosexuality would be wrong or sex before marriage would be wrong. There doesn't seem to be any real logical evidence to suggest why it would be wrong. And of course, a Christian would say, well, we believe it by faith, and that's fine for them. I find that answer to be wanting. I find it to be lackluster. And the God of the Bible eventually just came to be very evil to me. Just looking through the scriptures, I find many contradictions. And it was just hard to understand from my point of view when I was in college. As you know, I struggled with a lot of anxiety, and you know, I had to be on medicine and I had to go to a therapist. And in those 4 years when I was crying out to God, all I got was silence. And, you know, I turned to the Bible. I got involved with church. I went on mission trips. You know, I cried out and I cried out and I cried out. And Luke, you prayed with me often. We read the scriptures together, and you always said, just keep trusting, you know. And God's building you through this. And eventually, you know, my therapist, within the course of a few months, was able to help me in a way that God never could. He was able to kind of help me get out of my anxiety, which has helped to this day. I wouldn't say I'm totally healed of anxiety, but my anxiety from faith was a huge factor. I almost felt like God was making my anxiety worse because of his silence. And then when I go to a human, you know, human knowledge, this man's able to help me in a way that God couldn't.
Yeah, and just being there with you through that, being your friend and caring for you, you know, that was tough for me to watch and see you going through such a tough time in your life and see God be silent in your life. And, you know, I can attest firsthand to the fact that you were hurting. And, you know, scripture says hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I think you experienced that over and over and over and over again.
Yes.
And which brought you to a point where you're like, wow, you know, I cry out to God and he's not responding. And then I cry out to this therapist and you know, things change.
I saw results. I saw real, actual results that didn't make me want to kill myself anymore. So.
Yeah. No, and I think that raises a lot of really good questions for me as a believer and others that are believers out there in God and in the God of the Bible and Jesus, as to the fact that there are hurting people whose hope has been deferred in Christ, and yet it seems that Christ is not meeting them where they're at, and so the question is, what's going on there?
And you know, as you hearing from me, it honestly did come down to at least half of my fall away from faith, my fall from grace, as you will, the fall of man. A lot of that did come from that hope deferred. And you know, like we said earlier, I would say that's only half. You know, half of that also was just starting to come to read and study about things that, you know, maybe non-Christians were saying. I was starting to listen more. And, but not only that, it was also coming from like we said, the intellectual side of this.
Yeah.
Even on the intellectual side, it was kind of broken into two camps. There was obviously my studies of evolution from high school until now. And so you have those, that kind of non-Christian response to falling from faith. But even reading the Bible on my own, and I kind of touched lightly upon this before, but coming to understand that for something I believe in, and James, it says when you pray, you know, don't doubt when you pray. Believe it wholeheartedly that when you pray to God that he will listen to you. When you ask your father for something, does he give you, you know, a scorpion? No, you know, ask your father and he gives it to you. And I wasn't asking for anything selfish. I was saying, God, help me with my anxiety. It's killing me. I need to do this so I can bring you glory and go out and, you know, bring peace and joy to other people's lives, and I can be content in you. So this was a very noble and godly thing I was asking, and I was ignored. And so now I truly see that as just because I was praying to nothing. But on the intellectual side, I was reading through, like, who the God of the Bible was, and I started to realize that there is no consistency in God in the Bible. There's no consistency whatsoever. He's very wish-washy. He's very petty. It's inconsistent. He almost contradicts himself in the Bible. You know, like if we're talking about this purely like now I just see the Bible literary. So when I say she, I really mean just kind of like as a fictional character. I'm sorry. He's very contradictory, you know, from Old Testament to New Testament, even from Old Testament to Old Testament. And, you know, when you start reading about the canonization of the Bible, when you start reading about how things were left out and what things were put in, and I can attest to the fact that a lot of what people say is wrong with the Bible is actually, it's right. It's not untrue. I think a lot of people say because it was manipulated by the church for hundreds of years, and that part is actually not true. There's a lot of lies in that. A lot of it really happened at the very beginning, within the first 100 years. And there's a lot of good research to suggest that, you know, it was not really firsthand experiences. And, you know, Paul, most of the New Testament was written by Paul, and he didn't even see Jesus alive. I truly believe what Paul experienced was a delusion. I don't think there's anything to suggest that what he experienced was genuine. Mm-hmm. Or genuinely God, because I think what Paul taught was actually a lot of against what Jesus would have taught. So I don't see consistency there either.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that I'm interested in hearing is kind of maybe if you could give some examples of that discrepancy where God changes and shifts based on, based on where you're reading and what you're reading, you know,
right,
that
right.
lack of consistency.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So two very pertinent examples for me, and I'll just lightly touch on these, in Exodus with Moses. Yahweh tells Moses to go preach to the people, and Moses is scared to, and God gets frustrated. He gets angry like a human would, and he's about to kill him. And Miriam comes up and says, she prays to Yahweh and says, Lord, save his life, don't kill him. And God says, okay, now I won't because you prayed. And it's like God can change his mind, which kind of takes away from his sovereignty. So then we go, and then reading New Testament, when I was mentioning Paul, kind of discrepancy with even Jesus, or in the Old Testament, we see in Genesis where it says, you know, man was created for woman, or, you know, actually I said that wrong. man and woman were created to be together, is really, you know, God created man and woman to as a whole, they make each other whole. Man and woman together is
right.
like a picture of the Trinity. Man and woman together is like God together as a Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
And then Paul is talking about in one of his epistles that it's better not to marry at all. He's saying, you know, then he says, you know, unless you have sexual lust, then you should marry for that reason, so that you don't sin and not have sex outside of marriage. It's very human thinking. It's even against what I feel would be biblical, and or in his point or in his times, it would be against what was against the scriptures, the Torah. So I feel inconsistencies there, and those are very easy consistencies, I'm sure, for a Christian to debunk. There are many more. To me, those were the ones I read personally that just didn't make any logical sense, even without having to read into the Greek language.
Yeah.
Just reading from the text itself, so.
Right. And that's, you know, those are some really great points. And one of the things that I want to clarify to everybody that's listening and is that I'm not really trying to disprove anything that David is saying. This is more to, spark a interest and get people thinking well, because I think what David is bringing up is very true to what a lot of people are feeling and thinking and have some, hard evidence to support. And so I think it's very important to consider these things and not just kind of say, well, that's just a bunch of hoopla. I'm so thankful that you shared that from the academic perspective. You know, I know that one of the things I remember is you started getting into, Bible classes, religious studies classes in school, and you started to look online at different resources that were telling you more and more information about scripture and where it came from and who it was written by and kind of views on doctrine and theology. And I remember that started to shift your beliefs about certain things. And to this point where, One of the things I think about is between, you know, that academic aspect and that emotional aspect, it seems like at some point you just didn't like God anymore on a purely
Calvinism.
Emotional, moral level. And then
Calvinism
this whole,
did that for me.
Yeah. Well, yeah, Calvinism, right? Yeah, that, I remember those
yeah.
conversations. You're like, I hate
yeah.
this so much. Who would ever be a Calvinist? Yeah.
Right. Yeah,
and then,
the thing about Calvinism, though, start just real quick, is that honestly, out of all the different ways to read the Bible, I actually did find Calvinism to be the most, what I personally saw to be the most biblically accurate and supportive.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that the God of Calvinism is an evil God that's unworthy of worship. So.
Mm. Yeah. So that seemed to be like the icing on top of the cake of the fact that there was this academic side where and this logical side and this part where it's like, wow, this stuff just doesn't make sense when compared to what we know in science and what we know, you know, just observing the world around us and logically and using our brains. And so then on top of that, you just didn't like God. So when you put those two together, you're like, well, what the heck am I believing for anymore?
Yeah. And if you don't mind, I kind of just want to touch on like one last thing.
Yeah, go ahead.
So going back to Genesis, part of the reason when I was studying Calvinism is that I really started to think of this idea of free will and determinism, or rather predestination. It seemed to me that logically, and I think this is honestly what really put the stake in my faith, what really just cut the cord, as you know, you might say, is that I found that sin must be necessary for Jesus. If sin is necessary for Jesus, and all of life is about Jesus atoning for our sin, that means God would have had to have been the origin of sin. God must have planned that from the beginning to say, I'm going to save a few. I'm going to send billions and billions of billions to hell, the majority of people to hell, because they don't believe in me, even though I predestined them to not believe in me, because I'm putting sin in this world because I'm I'm majestic.
Yeah.
And I think that's a terrible God. I think even if that God is real, I will not bow down to him.
Mm.
And I find that to be the God that's presented in Genesis and throughout the Bible.
Some pretty weighty stuff, huh?
Yeah, and, you know, I'm actually surprised I didn't touch on that earlier, because I know the other things might seem like child's play, but when you get to that really, that all together, why are we here? And many people say we are here to glorify God. Well, to believe that, you also must believe that we have sin. And when you start thinking about the origin of sin, it comes back to God. He must have been the one who created it. And and I know that you and I have had many discussions about this. But I think that's what really ultimately put the nail in the coffin, in my faith.
And I think that's a huge question to consider, because from a Christian perspective, oftentimes what we say is that for it to be love, you know, to love somebody and to be able to love somebody, you have to have the free will to decide to love somebody. So you have to have the decision to not love. And so the inception of sin comes at that decision to not follow, to not love God and fully and completely, and put trust in him solely, you know. And so that opportunity was afforded to us to make a decision otherwise.
As a Christian, that's the perspective that I hold.
I would like to hear kind of your kickback to that, because I think this is, you know, a conversation that is – not just going to be had between you and I.
I think it's ridiculous. honestly, I find that whole idea to be ridiculous. And I'm sorry if, you know, that's offensive.
David's a blunt kind of guy.
it's ridiculous to me, because if God is all sovereign and all loving, and if all of creation is for him, and if he truly, as it says in Ezekiel, that he does not delight in people's deaths, Ezekiel 33, then why the hell would he ever create hell for, you know, us, for the majority of people to go to? He could have easily given us free will, but free will in the sense of we choose to love him. And I know that might seem to, like, be kind of contradictory. Like, I understand that. But why does free will have to include rebellion? Like, why would he have to plant that seed in us that says, here, Adam and Eve, here's this tree of knowledge of good and evil. He's essentially planting, literally, planting the seeds of doubt from the very beginning of humanity to say, I want you to believe in me, but I myself am planting the seed of doubt in you so that maybe you won't. It's almost like he's toying with us. I find that to be ridiculous that he couldn't have just created us in such a way that he says, you know what? I'm creating you just as I would be, normal, like how we believe now about free will and everything, but I'm going to take that away and just let us have a relationship and have you glorify me. Because when you think about the end times and the coming and the rapture, I mean, what's the end goal? Is that everyone eventually, there will come a time when everyone will bow down to Jesus. Well, why not have had that from the beginning? It seems like an entirely too wasteful point, or it's an entirely, you know, whatever, trillion or billions of years. Some people might think 10,000 years. It's just a waste of time, and and it's affecting many souls for the rest of eternity because they're in hell, right, if you believe that. So it's ridiculous. It's evil. So that's my views on that.
Yeah, some pretty pretty intense views. you know, one of the things that I kind of wanted to shift the conversation towards, you know, around the fact that I just kind of spoke about, the fact that we were created in the Christian perspective to love God, to glorify God. Isaiah talks about, these are my people whom I created that they might praise me. So it seems that we were created for God's glory and for his praise. And so, you know, for the Christian, the whole purpose of living is to glorify God, to give our all to him, you know, in very hyperbolistic ways, you know. And I, you know, we kind of throw that around flippantly almost as Christians, you know. And so, but we know that our purpose is founded in God, even though sometimes it doesn't manifest in our lives all the time, which is, you know, a burden that we have to, you know, carry and we have to deal with as well. So, you know, just thinking about that, I'm wondering kind of on in your side, in your perspective, what is the purpose that you hold and you know, what is your purpose for life?
Yeah. So I'm not going to get into this now, but one thing that I really should have mentioned earlier was basically, it wasn't just, my fall of faith wasn't necessarily just from questions of the Bible. If I was still living in the 17th century, I'm sure I would still be a Christian without the evidence of evolution, the evidence of human evolution and cosmology, biology, and such. So understanding all that, coming with terms to that, it seems to me it makes sense that there is no such thing as a true moral objective truth. I believe that there is truth in the world. I don't believe there's purpose. I think that there is no objective purpose to all humanity. So Luke's or Christian's objective purpose is to give glory to Jesus. The Muslim's objective truth would be to give glory to Allah. I believe in reality there is no such thing as objective truth, or excuse me, objective moral purpose. Excuse me, not truth. I think that purpose is what we create for our own lives. Whether that's your purpose is to be a musician and you just want to inspire people and you want to give them hope through music. If your purpose is to give to the needy, and if your purpose is, I mean, and your purpose might not be noble. Your purpose might be honestly that you struggle with depression and anger and you go kill someone. That's your purpose. There's nothing to say what is truly good or bad. Your purpose is what you decided is. And we decide what's noble or bad. We decide what's noble or ignoble.
So it's almost like it's fulfilling the desires that you have within you. So if you've got a feeling or a desire, you just go ahead and do that. And that's fulfilling the purpose that you have.
Yeah. And even purpose in and of itself seems to be kind of a silly word to me. But, I mean, I'm just understanding it in layman's terms. Yeah. Purpose is basically living your life as you feel best.
Yeah.
Because I find it ridiculous to live your life in anxiety and struggle for something that's just not true. And like I said, I simply don't believe Christianity is true anymore. Why make my life hell because of it?
Yeah. Well, you know, I really appreciate your time, and I just wanted to ask one last question in closing, and then we'll go ahead and close out. But, you know, the question I wanted to ask as we end here is, what would it take for you to believe in the God of the Bible?
At this point, I would have to see something so incredibly miraculous that has never been seen in the history of mankind. I would need to see literally someone in our current time come back to life from the dead, maybe like a week after he died, not a few minutes like in the emergency room, or right. Someone who lost their arm grow it back. I would have to see some kind of miracle that's actually a miracle, not somebody who says that birth is a miracle, something that has never been seen before in humankind. And people can attest to the fact that they've seen miracles. I don't buy it, because the miracles they mention are so easily explainable away, or it's something that obviously only a few people saw, and that's just, you know, you can't test that, so there's no point in believing it. But then even believing in the God of the Bible, that just might make me believe in God if. Believing the God of the Bible over anything else, I guess hearing the trumpets outside and seeing Jesus come down, that's pretty much about the only thing that might make me believe in Jesus.
So pretty,
and I find that
physical, hard evidence. Yeah.
I find that to be evidence that is so improbable. It is more likely that the entire frog population will just die in the course of an hour, like all over the world. I think that's probably more probable than seeing anything like that. I know that was a really random
thing.
I just came up with something on the spot. Shut up.
Right. Entire frog population needs to die before he'll believe in Jesus.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. All right.
Take notes. Go poison the frog population, everybody. No, well, David, I just want you to know that I'm believing for the day that you believe in Christ and that the Holy Spirit does fulfill, fill you up fully, and that you've experienced fullness of life as expressed in John 10:10. And, you know, I believe for that day. I've been praying that for you. And so you know, I just want you to know that, however creepy that is for you.
I mean, I would obviously rather have a Christian pray for me and Julie genuinely love me than, you know, yell at me and say, well, screw him, he's going to hell.
Well, man, I wanted to thank you for your time and just really your heart and just willing to share openly, even bluntly, just giving us that perspective that you have to offer. It's been great. I wanted to give people the chance to get in contact with you if they wanted to. So where can people find you?
Well, obviously, you can find me on Facebook. My name is David Outten, O-U-T-T-E-N. And you can also email me at davidtouten@gmail.com. And I believe Luke said that he would also include this information on his webpage in case.
It'll all be available on the blog page. So.
Right. Yeah.
Cool. Question. Stop by his Facebook page. If you're a Christian, you'll be extremely pissed off. If you're agnostic, atheist, whatever you call yourself, you'll probably be really excited about the conversation he has on there. So it's challenging.
I'll probably go more in depth on Facebook than I did in this interview.
Right. And that's so true. We were really broad and generic tonight, and I think interacting with this podcast through the comments and also through, you know, Facebook posts or whatever will be really helpful for everybody. So I definitely encourage that. But man, thanks a lot for your time, and you know, I hope that people stop by and talk with you.
Yeah, I hope so too.
All right, man.
Well, thanks
I'll talk to you later.
Thanks for having me on.
Well, thanks again for tuning in to the God is Close podcast. I hope you enjoyed the interview with David. That's all I have for you. Be sure to stop by godisclose.com. We'll have the show notes up there where you can see a transcript of the interview, and you can also see any of the verses that we talked about, as well the information to get a hold of David. And also, it'd be greatly appreciated if you stopped and left a comment as well. So have a great rest of your day, night, wherever you are in the world, and see you in episode numero 2.